We are looking at the Word of God. We are looking at the book of Jude. Just a small little book. Last week, we saw verse 4. Certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago in the Word of God, that's what he's talking about, have secretly slipped in, crept in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. In summary, note the three reasons listed in verse 4 that deserve God's condemnation: ungodliness, licentiousness, a denial of Jesus as Master and Lord. We are not Unitarians. We do not believe that any path that you start up the mountain toward the peak of God will get you there. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What about verse 5? Let's try to get through one verse today. Can we try that? I don't think I'm going to make it. We have a problem right in the middle of this verse. He writes, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, because they're written in the Word of God. You've got the Bible, Old and New Testament. You know. Well, you know, it's written once for all, that the Lord, Kurios in the Greek, but that's not the original word in the Greek. The original word is Jesus, Jesus. That Jesus, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Well, that's a pretty interesting change to the text that some scribes, some translators have made. Hebert writes in his book on 2 Peter and Jude, having remarked that such men, such creepers, verse 4, will surely be judged, Jude now illustrates the truth that divine judgment upon flagrant evildoers is no novelty. Don't be thinking of lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He cites three historic instances that establish the certainty that the fate that awaits such rebels against God's established order here, God's revelation of his love and mercy in Christ Jesus, will not hinder him from judging wicked individuals now. The message which these examples declare is intended to assure and embolden Jude's harried readers, intending to steady the resolution of wobblers by setting forth the terrible punishment that awaits such individuals. Hypocrites, pretenders within the church will be judged by Jesus. Let's look at the text. He begins, now I desire to remind you. The word desire refers to a settled desire, one born or springing from the mind, the reasoning process, and not from emotion. We control our emotions how? Help me. With our minds. We control our emotions with our minds. It is the word here that means to wish, to will deliberately, to have a purpose. I desire to remind you. Remind here in the Greek is the first word in this sentence. We don't make English sentences that way. Greek does. He said, I want to jog your memory by an association or similarity to something that you know from Scripture, from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written to jog our silly memories of the righteous judgment of Jesus and how important it is to walk by faith, trusting Him. The word remind, this word at the beginning of the sentence, it's the word that in English is the word memorial. In a sense, Jude is exhorting them to recall those memories, those memorials, excuse me, of what God had done in their lives throughout biblical history. K. Arthur puts it this way: it is good practice for all of us to make memorials, because the memorials serve as markers of past faithfulness, goodness, and grace of God in our lives. Remembering these memorials serves to renew and revive the way we think and subsequently the way that we behave. I have set up a memorial right outside my church office, right over in the cemetery, right by the fence there. It's a memorial about this long, about this wide. It's got my name on it right there. One of the children, we were cleaning up out there one day, this is a few years ago, and one of the children came up and said, "Who's Timothy Mink? How come he's dead?" I said, "No, sweetheart, that's me." And note that there's a birth date, December 2nd, the year of my birth, but there's no death date yet. You see that? "Oh, yeah." And I said, "The rest of that is my wonderful late wife, Hope. Her birth date, 9/11, by the way, and her death date, I buried her on Valentine's Day." Well, the memorial there that she wanted on her tombstone were the names of our six children. That's what she wanted on there: Jeremy, Justin, Jared, Joshua, Jordan, Jedediah. Those are the memorials that we've put up there for Hope. One author said, in a sense, it is true to say that all preaching within the Christian church is not so much bringing to men and women new truth as it is confronting them with truth they already know but have forgotten or are disregarding. Jude chooses his examples to make clear that even if a person has received the greatest privileges, he may still fall away into disaster. And even those who have received the greatest privileges from God cannot consider themselves safe, but must be on constant watch against being stupid. When you retire, when you get old, at the end of your life, don't be foolish. Well, I desire to remind you, though you know all things already, know here, is it's the general word for perception. You know the Lord, kurios. It describes the Supreme One, one who is sovereign and possesses absolute authority, absolute ownership, and uncontested power. Some translations have Jesus here instead of Lord. The ESV Study Bible says this: Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt. This may seem puzzling because the name Jesus is not applied to the Son of God in the Old Testament. It is a prime example of the apostolic understanding of the Old Testament, according to which the Son of God in his eternal divine nature was active in the world from the beginning of creation, long before his incarnation in the womb of Mary. Jesus existed in the past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. in the beginning, God, our triune God, created the heavens and the earth. On Wednesday night, we're studying the Gospel of John, and we're seeing that Jesus existed. He didn't come into being. He was. He existed from eternity past. Jesus, Jude writes, judged and destroyed those in Israel who escaped from Egypt but failed to keep trusting in God, and therefore they did not reach the promised land. The New English Translation puts it this way. Now I desire to remind you, even though you have been fully informed of these facts, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. They have a note in that Bible that says this, the reading Jesus, Jesus in the Greek, is deemed too hard by several translations, since it involves the notion of Jesus acting in the early history of the nation of Israel. However, not only does this reading enjoy the strongest support from a variety of early manuscripts, but the plethora of variants demonstrate that scribes were uncomfortable with it. They exchanged kurios, Lord, instead of Jesus here. Or some of the manuscripts put theos, God, for Jesus. One even puts theos Christos, God Christ, for Jesus here. As difficult as the reading Jesus, Jesus, is in light of June 1:4, and in light of the progress of Revelation, with Jude being one of the last books in the New Testament to be written, to be composed, it is wholly appropriate. Jesus, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, God saved Israel out of Egypt physically. You can read that in Exodus chapter 6 through 14. He gave them many signs and opportunities to believe in him, which if they had followed, would have resulted in their salvation. Yet they rejected his revealed presence, and consequently, he judged and destroyed them. They had his presence in the heavens. They had a pillar of fire at night. They had a cloud covering them by day. They had the Shekinah glory showing from the temple, from the tabernacle, right there in the wilderness. But somehow they didn't trust him. This illustrates the Christian apostate's history, for he, like Israel, has experienced and he has known God's word and thus had ample opportunity to accept Jesus as his Savior. Yet the apostate, like Israel, preferred to pursue his own interests and therefore refused to subject himself in faith to God. And so he, like Israel, will suffer God's judgment. Kenneth Wiest, Moody Bible Institute, writes, the instance to which Jude has reference is that of the Jews having been convinced of the spies. Remember, they came out, they went through the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea. They go up to the foot of Kadesh Barnea, and they send 12 spies up to view out the land. And the 12 spies come back loaded down with produce, grape clusters that were massive, a sign of the abundance there. Well, they went to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, most productive, as proved by the grapes, but yet they refused to enter it. They did not trust God to give them the land as he said he would do. This was apostasy, sinning with the eyes open, and it could only be dealt with by the infliction of the death penalty. That generation died a physical death in the wilderness. There were 600,000 fighting men over the age of 20. How many of them died in the wilderness? All of them except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Moses himself died. Aaron died. Miriam was given leprosy and died. Rebellion against the Lord. The mighty hand of God had delivered the people from slavery in Egypt. What greater act of deliverance could there be than that? 10 plagues, the death of Pharaoh's son, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's entire army. The guidance of God had brought the people safely to the borders of the promised land. What greater demonstration of his providence could there be than that? No, didn't believe it, didn't trust him. The people rejected the report of Caleb and Joshua. They wanted to trust God and go up and take the land. God just destroyed Egypt. He could do it to all of those Canaanites up in the land of Israel. This was a clear act of disobedience to God and a complete lack of faith in him. The consequence was that God gave sentence that everyone over the age of 20 would never enter the promised land. They would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they were dead. The story is told of a great man who absolutely refused to have his life story written before his death. He said this, "I have seen," he said, "too many men fall out on the last lap." Many of our men here in our congregation are on the last lap, if you will, of life. Don't fall out. John Wesley warned, "Let therefore none presume on past mercies as if they were out of danger." Wiersbe writes this, "The main point of the account is that privileges bring responsibilities. God cannot lightly pass over the sins of his people. If any of Jude's readers dared to follow the false teachers, they too would face the discipline of God. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Was Jesus the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt and judged the rebellious in the wilderness? Is Jude the only place it's mentioned in the New Testament? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where I'd like to go today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea. All ate the same spiritual food, manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." In verse 6, it said, "Now these things happened as examples to us." First, and you've got a handout there, I put these notes there for you, "so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." God took them out of slavery and set them free, and all they could think about was the food that they ate while they were in captivity. Numbers 11, verse 4. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp." Verse 4, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt as slaves. Oh, they're overlooking that part. We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this disgusting manna. Well, the word disgusting isn't in there. I put that in. Verse 34 says they buried the people who had been greedy. Greedy. Greedy people creeping in among the flock. How many of us are greedy? How do you know if you're greedy or not? It's pretty simple. If you sell your house, you pay 6% to a realtor to sell your home. And you pay the IRS taxes on the sale of it. And you pay taxes on your Social Security payments if you're getting those. And every time you go to the grocery store, you're paying taxes. You're paying taxes on everything. And you don't even complain about it. But you come to church and the pastor gets up here and says, how about just tithing? How about just giving something back to God? Oh, and people get upset. That's why I've never preached about it here. I've irritated you a time or two like today, but it's between you and God. Second, he says in verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, he had been up there for 40 days and 40 nights fasting, praying in the presence of God. The people assembled around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Idolatry. Setting up a God instead of worshiping the living God. On Friday, I had driven 9 hours from Bethany, Missouri. Fortunately, I determined I wasn't going to make the whole drive in one day, 17 hours. Wisely, come on, wisely, commend me. Usually I drive back straight through. But I drove to Bethany, Missouri halfway and I spent the night. Got up at 4 a.m. and started my trek. I get to Mount Pleasant and I get a phone call that says one of you had a wreck right up in front of the mud hen and was in an ambulance. Well, when I got back, I unloaded my car, took it to Tyler, went straight to the hospital to see that man in the hospital. He had an interesting comment to make. He has family that lives in the area. His sister lives on Lake Fork. He called her and said, would you come and get me and take me home? She said, no way, the soaps are on. It's my favorite soap opera, and I can't come. And anyway, I won't drive after dark. A sister trapped in idolatry. I'm really tempted to ask how many gave up soap operas for our 40 days of prayer and fasting, but I'm not going to ask that. I know some of you gave up football, but who cares about giving up the Dallas Cowboys? Losers, come on. Well, let's keep going. It gets worse. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Numbers. While Israel remained, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord says to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to this idolatrous practice, sexual immorality. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel. While they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting, fasting, praying, seeking God, asking that the judgment would spare them. And this man flaunts himself with his little mistress that he found when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand. He went into the man of Israel, into the tent, and pierced them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Immorality will bring judgment. That includes abortion. It includes sexual sins of all kinds. I won't list them. It includes pornography. God is the one we're dealing with. It will bring judgment. Well, he goes on. Number four. Nor let us try the Lord Jesus, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Numbers 21, verse 5. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Oh, they forgot the opportunity to go into the land. How long does it take to go from Cairo, from the River Nile, up to Kadesh Barnea, at the foot of the nation of Israel? How long does it take to get there? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2 says 11 days. It's an 11-day hike. Yeah, for 3 million people, it might have taken a little bit longer. But they've been wandering in the wilderness now 40 years because of their sin. And they're blaming Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food. There's no water. We loathe this miserable food, manna. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, on a standard, wrap the serpent around it, set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit anyone in this huge area, 3 million people, the size of Dallas-Fort Worth, spread out in the desert, in their tents, wherever they are, out in the wilderness, they get bit by a snake. Just look. How do you know where it's set up? Well, because the glory of God, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the glory coming from the tabernacle, it's set up right there. Just look at it. Look toward it. If a serpent bit anyone, when he looked to the bronze serpent, didn't have to call the ambulance or the doctor. He just had to look and he was healed. He lived. John 3:14, right before John 3:16 that we all know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross, dying, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, it got worse. I couldn't find an appropriate picture, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer himself, the angel of the Lord, perhaps, Jesus. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Turning right into wrong, wrong into right, twisting the facts. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from them, and I'm going to consume them all, and I'm going to start over with you. How many of us would have taken God up on that? Not Moses. He said, no, God, you've done all of this. You've brought us all this way. Please don't do that. Then Aaron, he said to Aaron, take your censer, put it on the fire on the altar, and the plague was stopped. But then he said, take your rod. Take the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Get a rod from each of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, including Aaron. Thus I will lessen upon myself the grumbling of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's household, 12 rods, the rod of Aaron among them. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony, the tabernacle. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted, as our picture shows, sprouted blossoms, not only blossoms, buds, and ripe almonds overnight. Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel. They looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Make sure you're not a pretender. Make sure you truly have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, and you're walking by faith. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. In summary, Jude chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is the one we're dealing with. Not your spouse, not your neighbor, not even your pastor, not me. No. It's God. It's the Lord Jesus. Note the three reasons listed in verse 4 that deserve condemnation: ungodliness, licentiousness, the denial of Jesus as Master and Lord. And in Jude, verse 5, apostates within the church, as with Israel. Sometimes they're in leadership positions, as the 10 faithless spies were. Sometimes they're in influential positions, as Miriam and Aaron were, and were judged. Miriam with leprosy. Sometimes the apostates are quiet. Sometimes they're not, just leading the people astray, then leading them in open rebellion against leadership, and then coming to a crisis, as we've seen in these five examples. God brings judgment on the apostate. Verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Don't be sinning. Don't be apostate. Don't be a pretender. Come to the Lord Jesus. Humble yourself before him. Receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And trust him with your life. Walk with him daily. Let me conclude with a silly story. Is that okay? Please, yes. How about the arrest of Jose Rivera? It's a Texas story. Have you heard the folk story of the bandit Jose Rivera, who became notorious in several little towns in Texas for robbing their banks and their businesses? Finally, the town folk grew weary of the constant plundering, and they hired a Texas Ranger to track down Jose in his little hideout in Mexico and retrieve the money. The Ranger at last arrived at a desolate, ramshackle cantina. At the counter, he saw a young man enjoying his drink. At one of the tables, with the hands over his ample stomach and hat over his eyes, snored another patron. The Ranger approached the young man at the bar and announced that he was on a mission to bring back Jose Rivera, dead or alive. "Can you help me find him?" he asked. The young man smiled and pointed to the other patron. "That is Jose Rivera." The Ranger shifted his gun and went over to the sleeping bandit, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, "Are you Jose Rivera?" The man mumbled, "No comprende." Well, the Ranger called for the young man to come over and be the translator between them. The ensuing conversation was tedious. First, the Ranger spoke in English, and the young man translated into Spanish, and Jose responded in Spanish, and the young man repeated the answer in English to the Ranger. Finally, the Ranger warned Jose. He had two choices. The first was to let him know where all the loot he had stolen was hidden, in which case he could walk away a free man. The second choice was that if he would not reveal where the money was stashed, he would be shot dead instantly. The young man translated the ultimatum to Jose. Jose pulled himself together and said to the young man in Spanish, "Tell him to go out to the bar, turn to the right, go about a mile, you'll see a well. Near the well, there's a very tall tree. Beside the trunk of the tree is a large concrete slab. He will need help to remove it, but under the slab is a pit in the ground. If he carefully uncovers it, he will find all the jewelry and most of the money that I've taken. The young man turned to the ranger, and opening his mouth, he swallowed and he paused, and then he said, Jose says, go ahead and shoot. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go through life, we have temptations. As this young man at the bar had, Jose, the ranger, all of us, Father, have those moments when we need to make a decision to trust you, to follow you, to obey you or not. Father, help us. Help us not to be apostates, not to be pretenders, sitting in church, somehow thinking because we think highly of ourselves that we deserve heaven, when in fact there are none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But to as many as received him, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Help us this morning, Father. May there be none here in our church family who have failed to bow in your presence, humble themselves before the Lord Jesus, and receive what he did upon the cross as payment for our sins. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.